Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with y'all this morning. It's always a pleasure. It's always a privilege to be with God's people and worship Him, to sing hymns of praise together. I look out and we don't have the group of visitors we had last week. I think there might have been 400 visitors here last week. That's a bunch. It's good to see you all out this morning, our family of God here in Georgetown. If you failed to get a bulletin on your way in, hold your hand up. Tanner and Ben would be glad to bring one to you. Just so you know, they're always on the back table if you ever want to grab one a little bit earlier to read over those articles or something like that. Well, it's the holiday season. So whoop-de-doo, right? Well, you know, that's a lyric from the song Happy Holidays, which is the second track on Andy Williams' Christmas album from 1963. And, you know, that line effectively communicates how I personally feel every year when a middle-aged has-been pop singer starts screaming all over the radio how about she doesn't want a lot for Christmas. And I just roll my eyes, go whoop-de-doo, and change the channel. And we effectively have entered into the holiday season as of, like, trick-or-treat this past Tuesday night, I think. Christmas radio station started. It's a mad dash till the end of our holiday season. And I just want to be clear on something. I'm not a heartless Scrooge like you all think. Although you all nicknamed me the holiday killer, maybe rightfully so. I want you to know I see many positive things about the holiday season as well as plenty of not so positive things. And I actually just want to take a few minutes this morning and discuss from a biblical perspective, one question. And that question is, should a Christian celebrate the holidays? And then I just want to share a few observations, both positive and negative perhaps, in the hopes of just perceiving the holiday season, which is a big part of our lives now for the next 7 or 8 weeks, to perceive it in a proper biblical context. Let me be clear. My purpose is not to kill any holidays today, nor to infuse life into any holidays. I simply want to frame everything by the Word of God. So let's ask the question, should a Christian celebrate holidays? Well, the Bible nowhere instructs Christians to celebrate holidays. It's not in the Bible. You're not going to find a verse that says, Christians celebrate holidays. It's just not there. Days such as Thanksgiving, Valentine's Day, Memorial Day, Independence Day, birthdays, anniversaries. You're welcome, guys. There is no command in Scripture to observe these days. It's just not there. The Bible doesn't even mandate Christmas or Easter observances, as many people like to think it does. It's just not there. The lack of any biblical command or precedent regarding the celebration of modern holidays, both religious and secular, has led some to refrain from observing these days altogether, even those ones that are considered Christian holidays. And so some believers simply say the Bible doesn't say to do it, so I'm not going to do it at all. And that's their choice to take that position. But the Bible doesn't instruct Christians to celebrate holidays. But that doesn't mean celebrating holidays is unbiblical or anti-biblical. God is not opposed to the celebration of holidays because on the slopes of Mount Sinai, there on the top, God gave 7 holidays to his people Israel. He gave them 7 feasts, all recorded in Leviticus chapter 23, if you wanted to go over there. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I encourage you to do so and identify these 7 feasts. There's actually 8 specific observances. The first one is in verse 3, and that's the Sabbath. You'll find there that the Sabbath was given as the weekly reminder of God's desire to dwell with, to rest among his human family. That's given, like I said, in verse 3. But then he gives 7 divinely appointed feasts and observances that are prescribed for his people Israel to keep. In fact, if you wanted to kind of go through the list, and it's in a clockwise fashion around this chart, it's just the best visual representation. The first feast he gives is the feast of Passover or Pesach. It was the feast on the first full moon of spring to commemorate Yahweh's protection for his people from death, the angel of death there during the 10th plague in Egypt. It's usually celebrated sometime around mid-April of the year. The second feast he prescribes is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Chag HaMotzi. It was the feast to recall Yahweh's deliverance of his people from Egypt, right? Quickly grab your stuff, get the bread boards, put them on your back, grab your family and get out of Dodge, get out of Egypt. That also follows right on the heels of the Passover week. That's mid-April. There's also the Feast of First Fruits, which is Yom HaBikurim. It was the feast to celebrate Yahweh's replanting of the land in the spring. Again, mid-April. So here's three feasts. They tend to kind of get smushed into one big mega feast, which roughly correlates to our mid-April time, something like that. It fluctuates a little bit because they're on a lunar calendar even today. But these three feasts are the spring feasts that God prescribed for his people. Then there's a late spring feast. It's called Pentecost in the Greek, or Shavuot in Hebrew. It's the time of thanksgiving to Yahweh for the early harvest. That's late May. So very end of spring, perhaps you can kind of consider early summer type of a celebration. That one's number four. Number five would be the Feast of Trumpets, or Yom Teruah. It was to call the people by shofar or trumpet, the shofar, the ram's horn, to call them to stop what they're doing, to gather together as the people of Israel to worship. It was just a feast to call people to worship. And because of that significance of calling the people all together just to worship, it becomes associated later with the modern Jewish New Year celebration of Rosh Hashanah. Maybe you've heard of Rosh Hashanah. Again, that is a popular, newer one that trumpets kind of gets pushed to the side and Rosh Hashanah is pushed to the forefront. But that takes place in mid-September of the year. Then there's the Feast of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. You've heard of that one. It was a celebration of the annual entering into the high priest into the Holy of Holies and the atonement for the sins of the people. Late September is when this one will take place. And then the seventh one would be the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. It was the feast to recall Israel's wilderness experience, that homelessness that they lived there in the wilderness with Yahweh. They commemorate it by dwelling in tabernacles or booths or little shelters or tents. And that's early October. These are God's feasts. He gave these to the people. God is not anti-holiday people. That's what I want you to see. God gave feasts and holidays and celebrations to his people, Israel, to commemorate. They have specific purposes, specific times, and they're all focused on bringing this union of God and his people together in certain commemorative events. But God gives these to his people. And there are several other, what you might call minor or lesser holidays or feasts mentioned in the Bible. You got the Feast of New Moons over in Numbers chapter 10, or Purim in Esther chapters 1, 2, and 3. You can go read that story. Or Hanukkah. We've heard of Hanukkah. It was prophesied in Daniel 8. You actually see Jesus in the temple in John chapter 10 at the Feast of Lights, or during the time of Hanukkah. So these are lesser. These are not part of those seven original feasts. These came about by decisions of the Israelites and the people and their culture and events and things such as that. And these became holidays that they desired to keep. But these seven are the holidays God desired for his people to keep. So clearly God's not opposed to holidays. That's the whole point of showing you all this. God's not opposed to the celebration of holidays. Perhaps the question is, which holidays might God be opposed to and how we celebrate them? Which we'll talk about that more in just a second. For the record, let me clarify this. None of these seven holidays or any of the minor Jewish feasts that are in existence, and there's lots more than that, none of these holidays, although maybe biblical, and certainly you can see from Leviticus 23, they are biblical and the others as well, perhaps, but in the sense that they are biblical, they are not mandated for Christians to keep today. None of the feasts that were given to Israel are mandated for Israel's, are bound for Christians today to keep. And so we understand that because Jesus came to fulfill the old law. He came to fulfill the covenant that was given there at Sinai. Matthew 5, he says himself, I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 5, 17. And to establish a new covenant. We talked about that not too long ago there in Jeremiah 31. And that new covenant that he speaks of, like at the institution of the Lord's Supper, he pours out his blood, ratifies the new covenant, like in Luke 22 and verse 20. And so the Jewish feasts, actually, and this is a whole nother study for a whole nother time, the seven Jewish feasts find their fulfillment in Jesus. And there's some really interesting studies there about which feast related to which part of Jesus' life. And there's people who even try to predict the end of the world or the coming of Jesus based on the feast schedule and all this. It's very interesting. But that said, it's not wrong to keep these feasts, by the way, if you should choose to keep any of these biblical Jewish feast, if it could be quite beneficial and educational if done correctly and contextually. But here's what I want you to see. There is no command in the Bible for New Testament Christians to celebrate holidays besides the one on the first day of the week, which we've already done today here. Neither is there a prohibition from doing so. But consider also that the Bible never speaks against celebrating holidays. There are those in the body of Christ today who wish God condemned certain holidays. I know you all think that's me. It's not me. I just try to give you all some information. But on the basis of that alone, it is allowable for Christians to celebrate holidays as long as they do not commit, the celebration of a holiday does not commit a believer to participating in something that contradicts faith in Jesus Messiah or interferes with the righteous imaging of God, which all humans, especially believers, are created to do. And so some Christians avoid celebrating holidays because many of the holidays celebrated today, even those that have the term or label of Christian holidays, are of questionable origin. And I guess that's where I get the reputation of drawing your attention to the origin or the syncretization of these holidays for your information. It is true. It's absolutely true. Go study your history that the Christian celebration of certain holidays represent a reclamation, a reclaiming of pagan celebrations and ancient pagan cultures and holidays. They were redeemed for God's glory. They were taken and they were syncretized with Christian doctrine, imbued with new meaning, and then adorned with different traditions designed to worship God. That's syncretization. You take something that was done in a pagan culture, the worship of the sun or something like that, and then you take it and you make a Christian holiday and you merge it with some doctrine in the Bible, you reshape it and you polish it up, and now you have a Christian holiday syncretized with a pagan. Everybody's happy. That was a big thing the Catholic Church did for many, many centuries. This is true. Some Christians cannot overlook the historical pagan associations of some holidays. That's okay. Others have come to terms with the history and praise of God for the modern opportunity to magnify God's name. So they are okay with this syncretization, seeing it as an opportunity to draw some attention to God and glorify Him in some way. And yet some others ignore the history altogether and just focus only on the familial or traditional or temporal associations of the holidays. In other words, it's just a time to be with family. Forget all that other stuff. Forget all the religious stuff. Forget all the pagan stuff. And it's just time for family. And some people choose that position. Now, it's true that some holidays are more overtly compatible with Christianity than others. This is something we've talked about in the past. And again, I don't want to spend too much time on this. I want to get to some scripture for you here just in one second. But for example, Christmas and Easter are, of course, traditional biblical holidays, right? Not biblical in the sense of commanded, but biblically based, loosely based on a story in the Bible or something such as that. But these are traditional celebrations that are Christian in flavor. They celebrate, for example, the birth of Jesus, as we know in the Christmas tradition, or the resurrection of Jesus in the Easter tradition. Again, they're not biblical. They're biblically based. And so they're more compatible with Christian faith. And so some people who are Christian by faith and profession, they are comfortable with those holidays because they have a Christian flavor, right? It's something focused on Jesus, right? Jesus is the reason for the season, people will say. So that makes that holiday okay. And so they're fine with that one. But they're not okay with others because they may have different connections. And so some people ratify that and justify it that way. It is true. It is more compatible with Christian faith, I guess, because at least the basic story for the most part of Western civilization has been Jesus as the focus. Thanksgiving, which is coming up just a few weeks away, which is a favorite of many, promotes the biblical idea of gratefulness, thankfulness. And certainly that is compatible with Christianity, with our faith and being thankful and grateful to God. Such holidays as like this give Christians plenty of reason to celebrate. And certainly, I think that's good. You go to a Thanksgiving meal, and if somebody spent some time meditating or speaking about the blessings we have in Christ and, you know, gifts from God, being thankful or something like that, that's good. Other holidays like, I don't know, anything from Valentine's Day to Groundhog's Day, any of those, they're a little more difficult to associate with biblical beliefs. Some people try to. I don't know how you get groundhogs in the Bible, but maybe you do. But I know St. Valentine, you got something of a religious connection there. People try. There are definitely more secular holidays and separate from Scripture. Whereas other holidays like Halloween, y'all know how I feel about it. They have overt pagan and evil associations that demand great wisdom and discernment from believers to participate in. But this is basically it. I want to, the answer to the question, should a Christian celebrate holidays? Well, you can discern the answer. It doesn't say you have to. It doesn't say you can't. God's not opposed to holidays. But I'm going to think as we look here in a second, what you're going to learn is that basically it's how you do it and how you are convicted in your conscience and how you treat others when it comes to the celebration, whether or not you celebrate a specific holiday. So let's talk about this. There's a few things I want you to consider, and this will be a nice, short, and sweet little sermon for you, because I don't want people to go away thinking I'm killing holidays. I'm trying to redeem myself a little bit on that, maybe. I'm trying to help with that. There are things that a Christian needs to consider about holidays. There's some questions you need to ask relating to your participation in any holiday, whatever one you're thinking of, anywhere from Christmas all the way down to Memorial Day. You pick your holiday. Ask these questions relating to your participation in the holiday. Question one, does the holiday in any way promote false doctrine, superstition, or immorality? In other words, is the holiday associated with something a Christian shouldn't be? Over in Galatians chapter 5, we read this just a couple weeks ago in a lesson. Christ is the true vine. Believers are the branches. And when we are connected to the vine, we bear the fruit of the vine. We bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. And as branches of the vine, we bear that fruit and not the works of our old nature. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul writes, "And it is perfectly evident what the old nature does," right? The nature that we had before we became believers, converted and saved by Christ. "The old nature does. It expresses itself in sexual immorality, impurity, indecency, involvement with the occult and with drugs or pharmakia, and feuding, fighting, becoming jealous and getting angry, in selfish ambition, factionalism, intrigue and envy, in drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." Paul says, "I warn you now, as I have warned you before, those who do such things will have no share in the kingdom of God." He's saying, listen, that is not who you are. Have no part of those things. But rather, verse 22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. Nothing in the Scriptures, in the Torah, in the law stands against such things." Brothers and sisters, as relates to this question, if the observance of a holiday, whatever holiday you're thinking of, if the observance of a holiday does not allow you to bring forth, bear forth the fruit of the Spirit unto the glory of Yahweh, then you have to abstain. That's fair enough. If it prevents fruit production, you have no part with it. Second question, can we thank God for what we observe on that holiday? Whatever holiday it is you're considering in your mind, will observance of a holiday direct our minds toward the blessings of God and encourage us to express our thankfulness? Thanksgiving's an easy one for that, because the whole point of it, besides football and pumpkin pie, right? But will the celebration of a holiday dampen our God-given joy and interfere with our prayers to Him? Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read here just a couple verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. Look what Paul writes. He says, "Always be joyful." Does your participation in a holiday prevent you from being joyful? Some holidays are easier to be joyful on, right? We have joy associated with some holidays, and we have the exact opposite of joy associated with others. Verse 17, pray regularly. Now listen, I'm not going to be one of these preachers that gets up there and says you got to pray all the time. That's just not possible. The idea of pray regularly is you're in a constant, continual conversation with God through His Spirit. Does anything interrupt that regular prayer life? Is the holiday so invasive in your life that you don't remember to pray? Verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is what God wants from you who are united with the Messiah Jesus." Does your participation in that holiday cause you to fail to give God the glory for things that he has blessed you with? If so, then that holiday must be rejected. Your participation in it should be rejected. What about question three? Will celebrating the holiday detract from our Christian testimony or witness? Many of our holidays glorify the crooked and perverse generation that we live among. So does your participation identify you as a Christian or not? This is one that kind of gets really personal very quickly. Many of our holidays associate with the works of darkness and pagan things. Verse 15 of Philippians 2 says, "So that you may be blameless and pure children of God without defect in the midst of a twisted and perverted generation among whom you shine like stars in the sky." It's verse 14. He says, "Do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless, so that you will be pure children of God, so that you will be without defect in the midst of this twisted and perverted generation." Quoting there from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 5. In other words, could you sincerely, picture this, could you sincerely invite a fellow holiday participant to a Bible study while celebrating the holiday, all without hypocrisy? Be awful hard if you're dressed like an axe murderer in a haunted house. "Hey, you want to study the Bible, right?" That one's hard. Or while you're doing something inappropriate at another holiday. "Hey, you want to come to church with me," right? So, I know this is a little bit kind of silly, but it's really simple. Anything that detracts from your Christian testimony ought to be avoided. Period. The last question, is there a way to redeem elements of the holiday and use them to glorify God? In other words, can you syncretize the holiday yourself? Is maybe a way to put this. Is your activity in a holiday celebration bringing glory to God or not? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Paul writes this here to a group of Christians living in a city where they were involved with pagan practices previously and were surrounded by it daily. He says here in verse 31, "Well, whatever you do, whether it's eating or drinking or anything else," that kind of wraps everything into a nice little bundle. He says, "Do it all so as to bring glory to God." There's a lot of eating and drinking associated with our holidays. That's one of our American pastimes, eating and drinking, potlucks, get-togethers, lots of food. Whatever you're doing, he says right here, you should do it so as to bring glory to God. So here's the question. Is your activity in a holiday celebration bringing glory to God or not? Is your participation in a holiday something that you would do if Jesus were present? Good old WWJD. What would Jesus do? Would you invite Jesus to that holiday? Or that participation in that tradition, or whatever that case may be. Our responsibilities to our Messiah are so much more important than any holiday, than any family tradition, than any memory or warm, fuzzy feeling that we may want to hold on to, that we must be willing to refuse everything if it doesn't bring glory to God. Now, I know that's a lot. I know that's... These are difficult questions. These are difficult things to discern. But this is what a true believer, a mature true believer, must discern as it relates to celebrating holidays. And I realize these are difficult questions to answer, but they are ones that you must address. So in all these questions, pray to God, asking him for guidance. James 1 and verse 5, if you lack wisdom in how to answer these questions, ask God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to you. Ask God. Pray about these questions. Write these down. And like I said, we're in the holiday season. I don't think a lot of people here are torn, maybe. Maybe you are. I don't know. Meditate on these questions. Pray for help in answering them. And then whatever the answer is, be confident in that answer and act upon it. Now, there's one more issue for us to consider very quickly before we're done. And that's relating to those who choose differently than you. Right? The Bible doesn't say you have to, and the Bible doesn't say that you can't. You can or can't. It's kind of open on this. It comes down to an issue of Romans 14. And this is the passage that Jake read for us a moment ago over in Romans chapter 14. We have the principle. Paul lays it out very clearly. He tells us that the celebration of holidays is a matter of conscience. Now, if you were an Israelite living on the other side of the cross before Jesus, before the fulfillment of the new covenant, the participation in those seven holidays was not optional. Neither was Sabbath. Those were not disputed. As we, being free in Christ, we understand here, as Paul teaches us, starting in verse 4, he says, the principle is, who are you to pass judgment on someone else's servant? It's before his own master that he will stand or fall. And the fact is that he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. In other words, basically, that's Paul's nice way of saying, listen, know your place and get your nose out of other people's business. Verse 5, one person considers some days more holy than others. A holiday is a day you consider holy. That's where holiday comes from, a holy day, a holiday. While someone else regards them as all being alike. So if Brother Bob considers all days the same and doesn't celebrate any holidays, and Sister Sue considers some days more, there's your situation. What's important is for each one to be fully convinced in his or her own mind. He who observes a day as special does so to honor the Lord. Also, he who eats anything eats to honor the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. Likewise, the abstainer abstains to honor the Lord, and he too gives thanks to God. Now, you can go on and read a little bit more about this. He gets into eating of meat and things such as this, but the principle is very simple. It's a matter of conscience. And we can draw several principles from this passage. Like, for example, Christians may have sincere disagreements about the observance of holidays, and such disagreements are not to be a source of conflict. In other words, you and I can disagree about the celebration of Christmas. I'm for it, you're against it. That's okay. It's not an issue of faith. It's not an issue of salvation. It's not a point of conflict. We love each other, we be kind, and that's okay. Each of us must give an account to God for our own actions. If you choose to participate in a holiday that has overt, evil, pagan connections, associations, and roots, you have to be ready to give an answer for that before God. If you're okay with that, and if you can stand before God to give an account for your actions, then that's fine. We do not have the right to judge another believer in the matter of celebrating holidays, Paul says. If you think it's wrong for a Christian to celebrate Easter in the traditional ways, and your brother or sister does, you don't have the right to judge them. If you think it's right to do so, and you see your brother not, you don't have the right to judge him. You have to be kind. Keep your nose out of other people's business and be kind to one another. In any day that we consider special, whatever holiday we choose to exalt one day over another, our observance, as Paul says, must be to the Lord. Not to tradition, not to family, not to sports, not to gifts, not to the holiday spirit, not to your belly, not to anything, but it's to be done and observed as holy to the Lord. Now, when you really stop and think about that, that's a big responsibility when you consider one day over another. It means on small things. What this all means, on small things, like which holidays you celebrate and how you do so, be kind. Let love lead you in your dealings with your brothers and sisters. If you know your brother is offended by Christmas, don't wear a Christmas sweater to church. Don't wear it around him. If you know your sister loves to celebrate a certain holiday, don't walk up to her and say, well, a good Christian wouldn't do that. Just listen, that's just foolish. That's bringing conflict and division over something that is so unimportant. I'm going to tell you something. The conflict is more destructive than the existence of the observance of a holiday. Then that destruction is greater, and it's more destructive to the body of Christ than any holiday could ever be. Now, if you should see a brother, let's talk about this for just one quick second. Let's say you do see a brother or sister engage in the participation of a holiday, right? Doing something related to a holiday or any other circumstance, and you see them engaged in open sin, right? Maybe the tradition is spiking the eggnog and drinking too much. I don't know. I'm just trying to think of something. And you see drunkenness take place. What do you do? Well, as a brother to that individual, as a sister to that individual, you let love lead your dealings with him and her, and you kindly speak to them, encourage, and try to encourage more Christ-like behavior. If they won't hear your kind, loving admonishment, then you take another person with you, another believer with you, and you repeat the previous step. You lovingly try to teach and try to encourage more Christ-like behavior. And if they still refuse your loving efforts, you go speak privately to the elders without spreading it all across social media and telling everybody what sister so-and-so and brother this and that was doing. By the way, if you want scripture for that, that's Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. And that's it. And that's all I want to say about it. Because all of you are wise enough to discern the will of God. And just so you know, whenever I present to you the historical, the background, the pagan roots, and all these things of the different holidays, I do that for your knowledge. I do that for your information. I'm not doing that to try to influence you to do or not to do. That's on you to decide. Clearly, we've established that today. All of you here are wise enough to discern the will of God. All of you here are capable of knowing what is right and what is wrong, and you know it when you're doing it. And the issue may very well come down to self-discipline. Am I disciplined enough to say no to a tradition, what mama and daddy always did, or what my family expects, or what my society, what my culture, what my work demands? Am I willing to say no to that and do what is a higher standard maybe set by God? Those are hard things to discern. But let me say this very quickly before we finish. Most holidays are times of happiness spent with family, and I know that. In our culture, most holidays are not about pagan frivolity and lewd, lascivious fertility rites. Listen, that's just not how we celebrate holidays here in America. We do it basically, let's eat a bunch of food, watch some TV till we fall asleep, and then maybe take a video of Uncle So-and-so with his mouth hanging open, you know, sleeping, right? That's about all we do, give some gifts. Most of the time, holidays are about happiness spent with family and friends, loved ones. There are times when we feel loved and we show love. There are times of reflection, remembering, times of looking through old family photos and sharing memories. There are times that we maybe are sad to see go, but we are excited to see come, right? We look forward to celebrating again, holidays, for whatever reason. So let me say this. If you choose to observe any holiday, enjoy the holiday because you decided to do so, and love your family and love the brethren. Interestingly enough, there is one celebration that I only mentioned in passing a moment or so ago, but which we can make application to now with greater discernment, and that is the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. This is a Christian's only divinely sanctioned holiday, holy day, set apart for a special purpose. It is the Christian's holy day set apart for worshiping God on the first day of the week and commemorating our Savior's death and burial and resurrection. It's when we assemble around the table that we have a time to feel loved and to show love to others. It's a few moments that we take each week where we can reflect on what Jesus did and we can remember what He did and what we mean to Him. It's a special time that we look forward to celebrating each and every first day of the week. It is the greatest holiday we have, you all. It's the greatest holiday we have. Do you regard it that way? This would be one of those lessons where it'd be really good to have the Lord's Supper after, if we could flip that order. Think back to what Nathan was saying just a few minutes ago. Do you regard the observance of the Lord's Supper as the greatest holiday that we have? Let me ask you this way. Do you anticipate the observance of the Lord's Supper as much as you anticipate Christmas and Easter or any of those other holidays? Do you look forward to it with as much excitement and magic as you do the other holidays? Let me ask you this way, ladies especially. Do you prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper as diligently as you do your Thanksgiving dinner? I know ladies who will spend weeks on preparing themselves for one meal that's over in 15 minutes. What about this? Do you love others as much during the Lord's Supper as you do on Valentine's Day? Are you picking up what I'm putting down, right? I just want you to consider, most of us value holidays. They are great, important, special days of the year. We have wardrobe adjustments for them and decorations for our house, and we block out our calendars and vacations. The only holiday that we're given by God the Father as believers today is one simple little meal that we observe every first day of the week. And a true child of God loves and anticipates a simple feast of unleavened bread and grape juice every Sunday more than all of the other holidays combined times 100. It's what we look forward to more than anything else as a child of God Most High. So I hope this will help you frame the holiday season with a biblical perspective, understanding obviously this is how it is for a child of God, for a believer, for one who has professed faith in Jesus Christ, who has pledged allegiance to Jesus by dying with him, being buried with him, and being raised to walk in newness of life. The question is, if you've not done that, I can see why the Lord's Supper doesn't mean anything to you. It's either because you haven't done that, or you've just got a stony heart and you don't care. It's only one of the two. Or maybe the third option is you're ignorant. I don't mean that in an ugly way. Maybe you need to understand a little bit better. Hopefully this lesson helped clear some of that up. Jesus died so that you could be a child of God, that you could be added to his family, that you could be included in the covenant people of God to have eternal life now and to dwell with him forever if you want to be. And the decision to become one starts with a step. And if you need to be a child of God, if you've not been immersed for the remission of sins, you've not pledged your allegiance to Jesus Christ, Messiah, you have not chosen the Lord. You have chosen the opposite, the anti-Christ. You have not chosen eternal life. You've chosen the opposite, eternal death. You have not chosen heaven. You've chosen hell. Those are the only two options you get to pick from. If you need to become a child today, it begins with a step. Once you come forward right now, so together we stand and as we sing.